Our Father and God, we're ever so grateful for the time that we have to again study the principles of hope, the confidence that we can have in thy Son. Now again, as we study thy word and the principles that have been taken from it, may God the Holy Spirit continue to challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last night we took up some more verses regarding hope or confidence. First of all, we established the fact that it relates to our sharing the happiness of God as a problem-solving device. And as such, there's a definite reference to adversity and the avoidance of stress. The one thing I neglected to mention last night is, as a part of that, remember, once adversity becomes stress in your soul, the first thing that occurs is you're out of fellowship. You've shut down the whole process of the operation of gap in your life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Operation Z is no longer useful because you removed that whole segment of your spiritual life and decided to allow that stress to enter in, which will eventually attempt to destroy your soul. Now, the first thing that happens is you start thinking cosmic one thinking. Second thing that happens, if you're not satisfied with that, you go into cosmic two. Now, the intensification of demonic activity and influence certainly is great at that point. But the one factor that I neglected to mention is that something is released that you don't want released, and that is the garbage in your soul that is located in your subconscious. That you put there for a reason. And you put it there because you couldn't face it. Now, you are not aware of the fact that that information resides in your subconscious. Other people may be aware of it. It's a rather difficult thing. You can't sit there and analyze your own subconscious. And there are various fields of analyzing the subconscious, which I think for the most part are nonsense. You've got psychotherapy, you have hypnosis, you've got various attempts on the part of human beings to enter into the subconscious thinking of an individual and try to extrapolate that information out. And unfortunately, they can't properly deal with it, and often the individual ends up either psychotic or worse than that. Only God can do it properly. And when he brings it out, to the point where it can be dealt with doctrinal principles. Until then, you don't want anyone messing with your subconscious soul. It is a part of something that you have either experienced in your life that you no longer want to deal with, and so you tuck it into that part of your soul. And it resides there, in many cases, for the rest of your life. You can resolve it, however. And the resolution of hang-ups, as we refer to them, or even psychological tics. A psychological tic is generally some facial movement that is involuntary. It's a person who has hang-ups. They've suffered stress, and unfortunately, they haven't learned to relax. And sometimes it's the mouth being drawn. Other times it's chin activity, movement around the mouth. Other times it's the eyes doing funny things, blinking. And this is all involuntary. You don't decide to do that. You don't say, well, I think I'll blink like this so I look stupid. You don't even know you're doing it. And it's because something has overtaken you and you can't deal with it. And your body is simply saying, help. And your soul is affecting your body. And oftentimes that becomes the basis for psychosomatic illnesses. Now, I'm not suggesting that all illnesses are psychosomatic. I can remember when my daughter was first analyzed with whatever it is she has, that muscular thing, fibromyalgia. First thing they said was, well, it was all in her head, it was all nonsense, she wasn't really suffering this pain, on and on and on and on and on, and that she should either go to her pastor or see a psychiatrist. Until a strange thing happened. Doctors started having it. And so they said, this must have some truth to it. And they began to analyze it, and they realized that not only doctors, but nurses and medical people were suffering greatly from the same thing. And what, of course, it simply does is it racks your entire body with pain. And as far as we know at the present time, there is no solution. That is from the standpoint of conventional medicine. There are other solutions, I'm sure. I've done some light reading on the subject. Very interesting, by the way, when you run a particular phrase through the website, the amount of hits you get. I ran one on macular degeneration because that's what my mom suffers from. And, of course, that means that she can see wonderfully peripherally, but she can't see squat in front of her. She just has a big black dot in front of her because the macula, which is behind the eyeball, has degenerated. And in her case, she's even got scar tissue interwoven with the blood cells that should be supplying blood to the back of the eyeball. Well, in any event, there's nothing they can do about it at the present time. But having read information, I read MDs even admitting that there's holistic approaches that can help that situation. So at this point, we're looking for anything we can get a hold of. You know, when you're going blind, you've got to find something. Now, she'll never go completely blind, but I must have gotten over 1,000 hits. Very interesting. And then another situation with, I'm sure Maurice would be sympathetic with this, and that is cardiomyopathy. And I ran that and got another 1,000 hits. The first thing they do is give you a brief definition, about 2 or 3 pages, of what exactly it is. And generally leading to congestive heart failure and so on and so forth, and causes and symptoms and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you can almost find anything on the website if you know the right information to type in. If you don't, you just go to that where it says search, the engine that says search, and just simply type in a word, and all of a sudden, sit back and watch. You'll get all kinds of hits. And I thought I was only getting about a page full until I looked in the upper right-hand corner, and it said 1,006 possibilities. So I started clicking, and I was there for, as a matter of fact, my machine asked me 3 times if I wanted to sign off, because I had been on for so long. I don't know what their problem is. I pay my bill. In Romans 12:12, with reference to confidence, be rejoicing. With reference to adversity, be persevering. Persist in prayer. And if there's anything that I could suggest, that would be the ideal circumstance when you are confronted with situations of life, is firstly, apply the necessary problem-solving device and add to it the greatest power available to us as believers, and that is prevailing prayer. Point 5, we dealt with Romans 5:4, which simply says, for as many doctrines have been written before, were written for our instruction, that they, having been written, in order that we through perseverance and encouragement from the Scriptures might have confidence. And there again, where is our confidence extrapolated? From the Scriptures. It's knowledge of the Word of God that gives us our strength. It is not just academic knowledge of the Word, but epinosis knowledge, the experiential knowledge. See, some of you take copious notes, and you probably have very neat notebooks. We had a couple of guys here years ago. They even came up and showed me how they had had files set up so that everything was earmarked in the particular doctrine. They, number one, had it set up alphabetically. Then they had it set up numerically from the standpoint of the particular doctrine and then the chapters that we dealt with. Then they had it set up and repeated throughout. They had a promise notebook started. It was marvelous. You'd look at it, you know, and you could go in any part, and it wasn't like we do, or some of you. You just write on a scrap of paper and tuck it somewhere, and then when you get home, it's gone, or tear it off the back of something else. They took copious notes. Of course, they didn't stay very long. Maybe they started to read what I was giving them. I don't know. But in any event, they were doing well. What halted them, I do not know. I know that both of them were having marital problems, and one eventually came back, and he was here for a while. Then he moved geographically. Of course, I haven't heard anything from him since. Under point 6, hope or confidence begins to function at spiritual self-esteem. You can see, of course, that all of this is related to our spiritual adulthood. You don't have any hope or confidence in infancy. You haven't developed anything yet. You're not even sure you're alive. You just barely have knowledge of your own salvation. And then sometimes even question that because of apparent conduct that contradicts what you read in the Word of God. You're still saved, by the way. And 1 Peter 3:15 is one of those verses that if I were to recommend memorization, this would be one of them. I know it from the King James, but it says, "And sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asketh you the reason of the hope that is within you with fear and trembling," literally. Well, the corrected translation says, "But be set apart and set him apart as Lord," that is Jesus Christ, "in your right lobes, always ready to give a reason to anyone who asks you and to give an account of the confidence that is within you," similar to the King James, "the hope that is within you," the confidence. You must have confidence before you can give an account. You cannot give an account if there's no confidence. You don't have anything to give. You don't have a testimony. It's just like unsaved people cannot testify of the work, the saving work of Christ. It's not likely. When you hear somebody testifying of the work of Christ on the cross on their behalf, you can only assume that they're believers. Now, there are charlatans, there are scam artists out there. I remember when I was going to school in L.A., why the Skid Row bumlets, they used to walk the area, they knew the gospel better than the average Bible school student. And they would always agree. "Yes, brother, I was just saved yesterday. Do you have a buck?" See? And I saw many of the kids just shoveling money out. Of course, I did it for a while, too, until I was told by somebody considerably wiser than I was at that point, "Don't do that, because that they'll be here tomorrow saying the same thing to somebody else, how they got saved yesterday, right there by the pillars of the Church of the Open Door," you know, that kind of thing. They made a lot of money that way, just by simply saying they were saved. Then you had rescue missions. I've always been against this. They would force them to hear the gospel before they fed them. And the only ones that I agreed with are obviously those that would feed them first and, if necessary, clean them up and then have them attend the evening service. And I was a part of that in many cases and with marvelous results, by the way. Why? Because their bellies were full and they were clean, instead of sitting there in their slime with their stomachs growling. And it wasn't growling because of the lack of food, you understand. They were short on spirits. And as soon as you give them any money, incidentally, they're just going to go out and buy a cheap bottle of whatever they can find, the rottenest rot gut that they can conceive of. To them, champagne is called Boone's Farm. Or what's that other stuff? The real rot-gutty stuff. I don't know. I forgot because I don't go near it. What is it? Ripple? Yeah, all right. Ripple. That doesn't sound very good either. You know something is cheap when it's a buck and a quarter a gallon. You understand? That's where they just simply squeeze the rinds from an orange, not even the juice, it's just the rinds. And then they throw some alcohol in it and pop a cork on it. No, they have a... Another thing is anything you can open this way and why, stay away from it. If it's got a cork, at least you're on fair ground. And don't ever think, by the way, that because it's expensive, it's got to be good. Some of the most expensive wines are terrible. They're bitter, and they're not pleasant at all, but they come from a region that's noted for its wineries. In addition to that, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but in addition to that, They have a name that they have slapped on it, and so you're paying for the name. I don't care whether or not it says whatever it says. You don't buy the name, you buy the liquid, if you drink wine. And if you don't, that's good too. Under point 7, the church age has a better confidence than the dispensation of Israel because it functioned under the Mosaic Law. And of course, we know that the Mosaic Law could never fulfill the desires of man's heart, because what it simply was, it was a reflection of God's absolute righteousness. And so what it did, its intent was to bring man to Christ. But the Jews made the grave mistake in saying that they could fulfill it. That was their error. They couldn't fulfill it. No one can fulfill the law. It's too stringent. It wasn't even designed to be fulfilled. It was designed, if nothing else, to condemn. And that's why Paul calls it, "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life." So as per Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19, and if you were here last night, we've already covered it, "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandments," reference to the Mosaic Law, "because of its weakness and inability to make anyone complete." No one could reach maturity under the Mosaic Law. They had to do so otherwise. And they did under the basis of faith rest. And the promises that they received, many of them never saw the fulfillment of. But they died believing that God was able to perform it. And that's your whole list that we referred to last evening in Hebrews chapter 11. That is not a list that we take as information for church age activity. We start there. See, the highest plane that they could reach was the ultimate faith rest promises, to accept them and live their lives in the light of them. That's where we as believers start in the church age. And from there, we pass through the doorway of personal sense of destiny, which is the link from faith to hope. And then hope is later developed, and the greatest of these is love. And it's personal love for God the Father, occupation with the person of Christ, and impersonal love for all mankind. That's a part of maturity. You don't develop that. You don't study that. You don't get in front of the mirror and say to yourself, "Well, I'm going to work today, and there's a person that I extremely dislike, but I'm going to work on it until I can like that person." You never will. Just relax and recognize the fact that you dislike them. And what do? You stay away from them. That's the best way to avoid trouble. Stay away from the person you don't like. Don't go after them with a prod in your hand, because they're liable to get angry and react. I don't know what it is that we human beings think that we get somebody we don't like, so we have to do everything in our power to destroy them. Now leave them alone. And just imagine, there's somebody that may not like you. So, "Oh, that could never be." See, that's arrogance. And that same person that doesn't like you may not reflect that at all in their life, because they've learned an important lesson. Live and let live, and give the individual a wide berth. Go around them. Look at the Jews. They wouldn't even walk on the same side of the street as a Gentile. If a Gentile was coming the other way, and it was very noticeable, and a Jew was on the same side of the street, they'd cross the street. They even felt insulted if their shadow fell on them. It's pretty tough. Never mind having any contact with them. And that, of course, is all under the basic stringency of the Mosaic Law. Of course, you can see why God became so angry when they began intermarrying with Gentile peoples. And it always caused the demise of Israel. Because as soon as they did that, immediately they went from monotheism to polytheism, and they braced all the gods of the ones they got involved with. Sound familiar? Any one of us can do the same thing. That's why we're forbidden in Scripture to marry a non-believer. Why? Because the tendency is for peace to go along with whatever that person believes. The best saying I've heard with that regard is when you marry a non-believer, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. Did you get that? Point eight, while the Old Testament, there was a form of hope, the termination of the power experiment of the church age is also related to hope. So there's a form in the Old Testament, but it was in no way to be compared with that which we have now. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 reflect that. Beloved, and that's John's famous term for the members of the royal family. Beloved, we are now students of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. However, we know that when He should appear, we shall be like Him, that is, in resurrection bodies, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who keeps on having this confidence in Him purifies himself as He is pure. See, when you anticipate the fact that one day that each of us are going to receive glorified bodies, we're going to see Him as He is, we shall be like Him. Man, that's phenomenal. A glorified body made unto the likeness of His glorified body. I say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. Because we have no description in Scripture as to what His glorified body looks like. And it may have even been altered after He left planet Earth. We don't know. The closest we can get to is what the disciples saw. And what they fundamentally saw was a human being that could do things that most humans cannot do. He could walk through walls. I haven't tried that lately. As a matter of fact, I've tried it a few times, and I've hurt myself greatly. You say, well, how'd you do that? I wasn't aware of the fact that the wall was there. But see, the problem is simple. It's kind of scientific. Your body is made up of molecules, as you well know. And that wall is made up of molecules that are extremely different than you. And that's why the wall resists you. But suppose you were able, somehow, as you approach the wall, to change the entire molecular structure of your body to where it would be equal to the molecular structure of the wall. You'd be absorbed right into it. And then as you stepped out, you just go back to your original form. That, by the way, is called molecular displacement. You don't have the ability to do that. I don't care how much you've had to drink, you still can't do it. You might walk into walls, but it'll just prove the point that you don't have that gift. So what is He telling us? We're going to have that same resurrection body. I know something else about it. This is only because of the fact that when He left here, He went from the Mount of Olives to the third heaven post-haste, probably in less than a second. Now, we're talking about trillions and trillions of light years. So that body could really move. You know, we talk about the speed of computers. That would be like a snail. Worse. You know, 400 megahertz, 500 megahertz. Our Lord went 6 jillion megahertz. Like that. And at the resurrection, how long is it going to take? A twinkling of an eye. And someone has suggested that a twinkle is about a sixth of a blink as fast. Pretty fast. You blink, all right? Boom, you're gone. And where are you? Third heaven, in the presence of the Lord. Pretty fast. And not all of that psychedelic stuff either going around you. You know, we'll leave that to Hollywood. So, beloved, you're now students of the Word. Excuse me, students of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. In other words, we don't have a clue as to what we're going to have. All we know is we're going to have a glorified body. Well, yeah, sure. Thanks, but anyway, right now I'm in pain. So how can I relate to that? Sometime this afternoon, my left ankle decided that it was going to do whatever it usually does. It's been years since this happened, but I'm hobbling around now as if I had the accident yesterday. And the thing hurts. And sometimes it hurts so much I have to actually lift my foot up lest I put any weight on it. Well, now talk to me about a glorified body. And this thing sitting down there going, gang, gang, doesn't relate. Except for one thing. It's not going to hurt in eternity. And I assume, only an assumption, that if it's going to be like his glorious body, the assumption is he was 33 when he left, then we'll go back or forward to 33. For Maurice and I, that's fantastic. I think I can throw Doug Evans into the picture as well. I think we can relate to that. I remember things I did when I was 30. It's almost like when I was a boy, you know. 30 years old, please. I wasn't even the pastor of this church at 30 years old, and I've been here 30 years. I was still in New York, hitting monstrous home runs in softball and hardball. Now I doubt if I could get it out of the infield. Maybe past the infield grass on a bounce. I haven't thrown a ball in almost 4 years because of my shoulders. They hurt so bad. So why should I hurt them even worse? You say, are we going to have the great World Series in the sky? No. Think practically, please. What we will be is not yet revealed. However, this is what we know. When he shall appear, reference to the rapture, we shall be like him as he is now. And we'll see him as he is. And we'll receive a glorified body. And everyone who has this keeps on having confidence. See, there's your hope. It's not, you don't hope you're going to have a resurrection body. You're confident you're going to have a resurrection body. If for no other reason, what does the Word of God say? He's coming, we're going to see him as he is, we're going to be like him. That settles it. I haven't seen this on a t-shirt in years. I saw it recently. On the back of somebody's t-shirt, and said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That really is the synopsis of the whole Christian life. God said it, you believe it, and that's it. I'm amazed with my 5th through 8th graders. Some of them are constantly questioning why God did what he did. And I came back to the same answer every time. Because he's God. And we don't question what God does. Or do we? Could his timing be off? Never heard this one? Why has God done this to me? Oh, he just singled you out. And he said, let's see, there's Mark Krigler. Let me see if I can stick my thumb right down his nose. You know, that kind of thing. And work that way. Or squash him a little bit. See if we can really annoy him. We'll have him drive his boat attempting to go over a dam and bend up the prop to the point of no return. But then you see, God had a provision. A year ago, this man gave me a prop and he said, can you use this? And of course I can use it. I couldn't use it. I didn't have any use for it. But Mark did. Actually, it was 2 years. And Mark says, "No, those props are expensive." "No, they're not. They're cheap." Now, if I happen to get a 70 to 140 horsepower Johnson, he might be missing a prop. No, I don't do those things. But see, God provides for us. He provides for, even when we're stupid. Never forget the time I was putting a computer together, and it was obvious that I had done something wrong, because when I threw the switch, every conceivable part in the computer began to smoke. I mean, I had smoke coming out of the hard drive. I had smoke coming out of the both floppy drives, and the motherboard looked like a crisp when I got through. So I called my insurance company, and they said, "Oh, it's covered." So I upgraded. Didn't know it was covered. Now I looked at my policy and it says, "Computers." I must have taken a rider out. "It's covered," he says. I'm glad he didn't ask me how it happened. You purify yourself, and it builds the hope. You notice how John loves to use words like purify and confidence and beloved. These are words that are special to him. Titus 2:13. This, of course, is well known. Another verse for memorization. Looking for that blessed hope. Now you'll notice that this hope here is defined by the word blessed. You can almost say looking for the hope that results in blessing and confidence. What about the believer that doesn't have this confidence in Christ? Is he looking for the blessed hope? No. Remember, there's a comparison between those that are looking for the rapture for one reason and those that are looking for the rapture for the right reason. Some want the rapture to occur because they've messed their lives up so badly that the only escape they think is possible is that the rapture should occur. You know, i.e., get me out of this mess, Lord, because I've really messed up my life. Or I owe so much money, they're about ready to foreclose on my house. Come, Lord Jesus, please. Not legitimate. Not legitimate. As a matter of fact, one of the students today, I was mentioning something about the rapture, and they were quite honest about it. I love the lack of whatever it is that kids have at that age. Raised the hand, and they said, "Well, when is that going to happen?" And I said, "Now." And I said, "Well, it didn't happen." Then they started to laugh, and I said, "No, it's still now. It's imminent, but we don't know when." So then I said, "What would happen if we knew when?" Well, my Stephen, right away, he said, "Oh, we'd make some money." So I didn't ask him, "What does that mean?" Because a lot of times he raises his hand and starts to ask a question, and then he'll say, "Oh, forget it." And I know what he's done. He's thought through the question and said to himself, "This is really dumb." That's good. Instead of just learning it earlier, just to blurt out, you know. So this one gal said, "Well, when?" I said, "I don't know. And besides, suppose we knew when." Well, there, I guess, could be money to be made. What a cheap shot for the rapture. But what's another one? Well, I've got 6 credit cards. If I knew the rapture was going to occur a year from now, man, I'd just max them all out. Take all kinds of vacations. Oh, what a lovely reflection of our anticipation of the blessed hope. See, that's not a blessed hope to that kind of thinking. Now, there is a third, which I didn't even introduce, but I might as well. And that is, you've gotten to an age where you're afraid to die. Okay? And boy, you've just dedicated yourself back to God. Well, that's phony too. That's not the way you do it. In other words, you know, you were positive to the Word when you were younger. Now, you know, you're in those modern buck years, you know, where you're virile and energetic, you know, from 20 to 40. Then all of a sudden you turn 50 and you realize that 60 is right around the corner. You're back in Bible class. Now you're 70. I'm ready to die. I've just dedicated my life to Christ, you know, that kind of thing. And anticipating the rapture because of all the pain and suffering. Now, that's not a blessed hope either. So be honest with yourself. Are you really looking for the blessed hope? I can't answer that. Only you can. Even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, if there's no other verse that establishes the deity of Christ, there's one for you, and that's the one I want you to memorize. I'm very, very impressed with biblical memorization. Unfortunately, there was an organization years ago, and the Navigators, they had good ideas, but their approach to me was improper. They simply memorized the verses without understanding what they said. In other words, there was never any exegesis that accompanied the memorization. I have the same problem with our kids. And since we have chapel every Thursday, it is my job to go over that memory verse. Tomorrow is a rather easy one for most, John 3:16. So I will go over John 3:16. I'm not sure what the kindergartners are going to have, but it'll probably maybe be part of that, or God is love or something. You don't give them too much because, you know, their ability to memorize at that point, they just remembered what a toothbrush was. That confidence comes from the Word of God. The rapture is now a confidence for us. In the future, it'll be a reality. And by the way, once it becomes a reality, we no longer look at it as a hope. There's no confident expectation of the rapture when it's already occurred. What is the next confident expectation? Blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And that to those who look to the rapture as the blessed hope, and to those only. Because it's a confidence of hope three. Right now, hopefully, your confidence is built on hope two. And the dependence on whether or not you will reach that hope is certainly upon yourselves. Wouldn't it be nice if we could blame other people for not reaching maturity and therefore get by? Just have them lose and we win nevertheless? But it doesn't work that way. I asked a question today in class regarding the contingency of forgiveness in 1 John 1:9. So we all agreed that confession was the contingency. So then I said, now suppose you don't confess. One of them raised their hand. I said, yes. I said, he still forgives us. Wrong. If the contingency of forgiveness is based on confession, and if we don't confess, we're not forgiven. Of course, about 90% of them got it. It was just this one, for some reason, wanted to have God forgive her whether she confessed or not. But she doesn't have what I'd consider any type of heavy biblical background. And that happens. I can remember when I came into the body of Christ. I was 25. The only thing I knew was Greek Orthodoxy, and that meant nothing. Oh, I knew how to light a candle and put money in the basket and cross myself properly. You know, there's a proper and an improper way to do it. You understand that? And we always made fun of the Roman Catholics because they crossed themselves backwards. And then they used an open palm, which allowed Satan to get in. That's right. See, I was taught that as a child. So when you crossed yourself, You cross yourself. See, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, these three fingers together, and as close as you could get them, so nothing could get in here. Now you say, isn't that absurd? I bought it. And I can remember one time crossing myself, and all of a sudden I heard somebody grab my hand, and they said, close those fingers! In Greek, of course. Tighten that fist. The devil will get in there. Then I had a godmother that taught me that every time it lightning and thundered, that meant that God was mad at me. So, you know, I did a lot of going out during lightning storms. I was terrified. You don't tell your children that. God's angry with you. The elements might be, but God has nothing to do with it. We blame him for so much that he had nothing to do with, and we don't even partly give him credit for what he did have to do with. You know why? Because we want to take the credit. Look what I did. You know what that is, don't you? That's the old plum and the thumb thing. That confidence comes from fulfilling Moses' writing of Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to organize our days that we may obtain a right lobe of wisdom. If you want to know anything about wisdom, read the Proverbs. The whole key to understanding the Proverbs is, first of all, who wrote the Proverbs? And too often we ascribe it to whom? To Solomon. No, they were written to Solomon. That was instruction that David gave to his son. Then later, it was the instruction that Solomon gave to his son. But most of the Proverbs deal with David's instruction to his son Solomon. Now we know that Solomon was a very, very wise individual because he prayed for that. He said, I don't want money, I don't want stature, I don't want this, I don't want wealth. He says, all I want is the wisdom to be able to properly lead your people. And God says, because you have this humble heart and your attitude is right before me, not only will I give you the wisdom, but everything else that comes with it. Richest man in the world. And yet this same man, in reversionism, could look at all of his wealth, his 900 wives, and he could sit there in despair and say, there's nothing new under the sun. The same old business. He was bored. I suggest to you on Sunday when we had communion how easy it is for us to be bored when we don't have the excitement of the Christian life. And all I did was take one portion of Paul's life. That was far from boredom. Well, let's look at Jonah for a while. That was really boring, being in the belly of the fish. Can you imagine? And he wouldn't go to Nineveh, so God says, then I'll transport you to Nineveh via one of my creations. You say, well, I don't think it's possible for any fish to be able to swallow a man. It wasn't a whale, by the way. Whales can and have. There are many records where whales have actually swallowed human beings. But the key to this whole passage is that God prepared a great fish. So how big do you want it to be? It could be as big as this room. It could take us all in together. We could have Bible class in its stomach if we had light. And if God prepared it, maybe there is a string of lights in there. And this fish that is prepared has its own electrical system. Why do we always question? Well, I don't think it's scientifically possible for that to happen. I got your science. I love that commercial, and it's obviously Joe Pesci, where it says, he's saying to the Lexus, hey, come here, come here, come here. You think you're big, eh? Come here, come here. I'm the Brooklyn Bridge. Can you imagine? I used to talk that way. I know it's hard to believe the way I so clearly and marvelously enunciate the English language presently. Point O, the function of hope in historical disaster. I've done some reading, and some of you have been kind enough to give me articles on what's going to happen when the clock turns 2000. Well, I do have some relief for you, if it's a relief in any way. There are some major companies that have done away with the problem. In other words, they've solved the problem. Others who could probably get the same information, it won't be long, it'll be given to other corporations. You say, well, what about our banking? You know, people are so funny. What about our banking system? Oh, these bankers, by the way, just sitting around allowing 2,000 just to flip-flop over so they can lose everything. I don't think so. And if I thought there was any semblance of that occurring, I'd be working night and day with some of the greatest minds in computer that were ever born and say, let's get this thing resolved. Well, my understanding is that some large companies have resolved the problem. Of course, I resolved it very simply. I told you what I was going to do. I was just going to redate my computer to 1980. I still have another 20 years. It's not going to know the difference. You lose your battery, by the way, and what date does it come up with? January 1, 1980. That's what it's programmed for. Then you have to type in the right information into the CMOS. Well, you go back 1980. Well, I'm 65 now. At 85, I don't think I'll be too concerned about whether my computer's going to crash. Maybe I will. So what do I do when the computer reads 1999 and go back to 1980 again? I've got that figured out for a PC. But, you know, we're talking about these big mainframe monstrosities. And none of them are programmed for higher than 1999. And they don't know what to do with double zeros. So the intent is, here's the problem. Double zeros will be equated by the computer as being 1900. Now, can you imagine Windows 98 or Windows 95 having a date of 1900? It would scream. First you'd hear sounds coming out of your speakers. And then it would go ugh, and you'd have a blank screen. That doesn't know what to do with that kind of a date. I've gotten it across to you that there weren't any computers in 1900. The problem is going to be resolved. Relax. Now, we don't get so passive that we don't make some provision, but then we always make provision, don't we, for impending disaster? You know, when the National Weather Bureau puts out a bulletin and says, for example, that in 48 hours, there is a Class 4 hurricane going to hit the coast of Miami Beach and so on, and those people just sit around and say, well, you know, I don't believe it because I don't trust those people, and blah, blah, blah. No, they start boarding up their windows. They move inland, especially those that have, that happened with the Keys the last time, you remember. Many homes were inundated and flooded as a result of that hurricane. Then we had the other one that came up and hit New Orleans and went all the way to the panhandle of Florida. Well, these people were prepared for it. Why? Because there was information given. Well, we have enough information. And I think once we reach a certain place, and not only that, we have the greatest information necessary, we have doctrine. And that gives us a phenomenal amount of perspicacity. We can read situations. We don't hit panic buttons. We don't go out and buy $12 million worth of food. You buy $2 million worth of food. No, you buy what's necessary to sustain life. If, for example, there's a threat, we had it here with the trucker strike. It was many years ago. You know that 99% of all our foodstuffs comes in by truck. And if you stop those truckers from coming in, our shelves are only set up for how many days? Three. Three-day food supply. And then you add to that the confusion and panic of people. Now you're down to one day. And people are taking water and batteries and lanterns and cots and tents. And I mean, it gets absurd. I gave all that up for youth. Yeah, I've been in a tent. No thanks. Holiday Inn. That's a tent. These tents, you know, and you're careful, and you know how you get out there, you rake, and you got all smooth, and there's no rocks. Yeah, you got one right here, right there, all night. You missed it. It grew overnight. You wake up in the morning, and you feel so refreshed, don't you, having slept on the ground in a tent? Or better yet, you pass out because you try to blow up one of those mattresses with your mouth instead of with a pump. You have a good night's sleep right where you are. You pass out. No thanks. You get to a certain age and you say, mm-mm. I don't need that. But we panic. Well, what is the subject here? Historical disaster. And the function of hope. See, we forget that God is on the throne whether we have national disaster or otherwise. He can take care of us through thick or thin. Unfortunately, we may not be able to take care of each other, but God can take care of us. And He always has. And if nothing else, is a promise of God's word with regard to food. What does it say? My children shall never beg for bread. Now, we may not like the bread He supplies, but it's bread, and it's edible, and it's nourishing. I can see it right now. The day before 1999 ends, our Greece galley is empty. Some West Siders have been storming the Bastille, and they want to get all the goodies they can get. Now, you all have a supply of food at home. I know you do. I was considered a radical because 30 years ago I suggested, because of the way things looked historically throughout the world, that you should have at least a 1 year's food supply. So we had a couple of people say, oh, that's a lack of faith. All right, so I countered with, and I think I was reasonable in doing this, when you go to a shopping center, did you just buy for 1 day? Well, that's all I need for today. I can't buy for tomorrow because it would be a lack of faith. No, some of us buy for what? 30 days. Right? What's wrong with 6 months? And then don't have all your financial eggs in one basket. Simple enough. If something does in fact happen with all of the intricacies of the banking system in the world and your monies are tied up for an indefinite period of time, how are you going to get money? There are other ways. You know, that strange green stuff is not the only money that's available. I hope you're getting this, but you got to put it in balance. Because if you don't, then everything becomes lopsided. You sit there and you say, I've got 20 million rounds of ammunition. I got enough food to feed me for the next 10 years. I've got $6 million in gold, silver, and precious stones. That's nice. But I don't have any doctrine, so I'm sitting here panicking because I know that somebody's going to break in my house and steal everything that I have. You don't need that. Tomorrow night we'll see what historical disaster can do. And Israel is a marvelous example of historical disaster. They've gone through it before, and unfortunately, we haven't learned from them. And guess what? I don't think they learned from them. And if you learn nothing from history, you've learned nothing. History is our best teacher. Our Father and God, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the time together. Thank You for challenging us and giving us clear information as to Thy provisions for us. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.